Let me begin this morning by just naming a few signs of the times. It's a time of outer prosperity, though that's on the decline. And I think the appearance of outer prosperity is just serving to hide or cover a lot of the inner poverty that characterizes the times. There's a moral and political landslide occurring. There's an idolatrous and sensual population that's living by its own lusts and fantasies. There are self-interested and self-absorbed people living external and hollow lives. Homes and families are breaking apart in record numbers. It's a very highly sexualized society. Social and sexual immorality are not only tolerated, but they're celebrated in this culture. There are arrogant politicians and leaders who delight in the degradation of others and the oppression of others for their own personal gain. The culture is filled with religious and political leaders offering half-baked ideas about life that are nothing but soul-destroying lies. There's an overall ignorance and denial of the one true God from whom all blessings flow. There are syncretistic religious practices occurring in record numbers, built from a pick-and-choose kind of mentality with an extreme amount of foreign cultural influence. Religion is becoming accustomed to individual taste. There are pop preachers and pop religious leaders and prophets who are nothing but theological windsocks who are filled up with the cultural winds of this world. There's a religious elite on the loose that's seeking and teaching material prosperity, especially at the expense of the poor. And these theological windsocks together keep saying that everything's going to be fine, everything's going to be fine. There's a lack of wholeness and health and integrity across the board. Sound familiar? Recognize any of these signs? This is the nation of Israel in the 8th century B.C., 2,750 years ago. Some of those things could have plucked a string in our own hearts and minds to characterize the Western culture, at least, if not the culture of the entire world today. So what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks together is listening for God to speak to us through the Old Testament prophet Hosea, because all I did in the first 90 seconds there was pull verses from the Old Testament book of Hosea to describe the culture and the religious scene and the political scene of the land. Our Old Testament prophet Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of the other prophets, except for Hosea, were prophets of the southern kingdom called Judah. Hosea was the only Yankee. He was the only northern prophet. He was the only one that came out of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes called Israel. And Hosea had a very simple message. And you can take the 14 chapters of Hosea and essentially boil them down to this. Hosea was proclaiming that idolatry, worship of any kind, seeking life from any source except for that of the true God, will always lead to sin. And sin will always result in tragedy. And unless a people, an individual person, a culture, a nation chooses to repent and change its gods, judgment will be required by the love of God. Not because God is wrathful and mean and angry and loves to stomp on people who get out of line. Love requires discipline. If there's a family without discipline, I don't care what they say about themselves, they're an unloving family. If there's a church that fails to challenge and confront and discipline, then it's an unloving church. I don't know what it thinks about itself. But for Hosea, the cure for idolatry was fairly simple. The cure for idolatry, or the antidote for idolatry, was the personal love of God. That our God that we deal with is a loving God who always has our best interest in mind. And because He is a merciful and compassionate God, He is ever ready to buy us up and to buy all of our messes up and redeem those messes and redeem that nation and redeem that person for their own good as well as for God's own glory Himself. God speaks this message through the prophets in the Old Testament and New over and over and over again. But what is so very unique about Hosea and how we're going to see it in the coming days is that he speaks through the life of Hosea, not just through his mouth. God speaks this message through Hosea's marriage and through his children and the names that God told him to give his children and the promises that he was making to Hosea about the difference that he could make. Listen from Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. Listen to these words. I speak through the prophets to give clear pictures of the way that things are. Using the prophets, I tell revealing stories. And Hosea may be the best example that we have of that in the Old Testament. What a story it is. And we're just going to take an overview today to look at the story. I want to whet your appetite for spending some time this week in reading Hosea and listening for God to speak and getting to know His story and how applicable it is to our lives today. Because the story of Hosea is a living parable. It's a living parable of unquenchable love. And it begins by telling us about a loving husband and his prodigal wife. Hosea's home life becomes his message. His marriage to his wife and his children become the object lessons or signs of primarily of God's unfailing and unfading love toward those He created. And so we're going to look at Hosea first, and let's think of Hosea as the man who never stops loving. I want to read to you from the first chapter of Hosea, the second and third verses, and I would encourage you to read along. I'm going to be reading quite a bit today from a translation of the Bible called The Message. And if you've never read from The Message, I would really encourage you. I don't spend a lot of time telling you to buy books or buy different versions of the Bible. I think God can speak through anything, anyone, anytime, any place that He chooses. But if you don't have a version of the New Testament or Old Testament called The Message, I would encourage you sometime to pick one up. I love the way it reads. I love the idioms that are very familiar to our ears in the world in which we live. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this is blunt, but scriptural. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The first time God spoke to Hosea, He said, "Find a whore and marry her." Can you imagine that being the first time God ever spoke to you? I don't think I'd ever listen for God again. How about you? My goodness. The first time God speaks to Hosea, this is what he hears. Find a whore and marry her. And make this whore the mother of your children. And here's why. The whole country has become a whorehouse. Unfaithful to me, God. So Hosea did it. He picked Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she got pregnant and gave him a son. We're going to come back to these children because there was more than just one child, but we're going to zero in on the marriage today. This is a shocking statement. This is a shocking thing to think God would tell someone. I want you to go find a prostitute. I want you to go find a whore, and I want you to marry her. That's very shocking to our religious sensibilities, isn't it? And there are a lot of people that still think to this day, God would never, ever tell somebody to do that. Well, you'll have to wrestle with that on your own. God can tell anybody to do what He wants to do because He is God. That's a shocking thing to hear God say, go marry a prostitute or a whore. But you know what fails to shock us and which should even be more shocking is what He said there that follows. There's a whole nation of people that has committed spiritual whoredom. A whole nation of people that's committed spiritual adultery. There is a whole group of human beings on this planet who have sold out to cheap counterfeit lovers. There may be all kinds of questions about who Gomer was. Was she already a prostitute? Was Hosea looking back after the fact, telling a story, and he heard God say, go marry this person, knowing full well she was going to become a prostitute? I'm not sure it matters all that much. I'm always inclined to go with a more simple interpretation, that this was a literal harlot, not just a woman out of an age of harlotry. And God said, I want you to go marry her. You know why I'm more inclined to believe that? Because every single one of us in this room was playing the harlot till Jesus Christ came and brought us. He came after every single one of us. Every single one of us was born walking away from God, trying to join ourselves to anything and anyone out there that would give us life. And Jesus Christ came and took us just as we were right there. I think it was a literal harlot. Either way, after marriage, she certainly played the role of the harlot. She became a prostitute. She didn't just get married and throw away her prostitutism. That's a religion of sorts, prostitutism. We'll see, it's a spiritual form of adultery. But listen to the second chapter of Hosea, the second verse. God is speaking through Hosea to the children of this prostitute. Haul your mother into court and accuse her. She's no longer my wife. I'm no longer her husband. Tell her to quit dressing like a whore and displaying her breasts for sale. I told you this was blunt. You're not going to sleep yet, though, today, are you? Man, this is almost as good as the Song of Solomon. Yeah, some of you read that. I take that laughter. You know what I'm talking about. Look in verse 5 of Hosea chapter 2. Face it. Your mother's been a whore and she's brought bastard children into the world. This is blunt stuff. She said, I'm off to see my lovers. They'll wine me, they'll dine me, they'll dress me, they'll caress me, they'll perfume me, they'll adorn me. This was a literal woman married to a prophet named Hosea who believed, like a lot of us, that someone better than God, but for her, someone better than Hosea, her husband, could meet all of her needs. There are people out there that will pay better attention to me than my husband. There are people out there that can give me more than my husband can give me. There are people out there who will make me feel better about me than my husband does. So she defects. She leaves home. She goes to the far country. Does that begin to ring a bell with you with a New Testament story that Jesus told? Remember that son who came to a similar conclusion? The real life's not here at home with my father. The real life is out here in the world where everybody else seems to be having so much fun. I think I'll defect from my real home, my real source, and I will go out here and find life for myself, and we call him the prodigal son. Well, this is the prodigal wife. She defects. She leaves home. She goes to the far country. And as you read the story, particularly in the first three chapters, you'll find out that she ends up broken. This is a part of Hosea's message. Idolatry, serving a god other than your true God, leaving your first love for any other counterfeit lover, will lead you to do all kinds of sinful, abhorrent, destructive things, and it'll always end in tragedy. Go to the third chapter of Hosea, the first few verses in that chapter, and you will read that Gomer became a broken woman. She was unwanted. She was rejected. She was used up. She was an outcast. But God says in chapter 3 of verse 1 to Hosea, I want you to do it all over again, Hosea. I want you to go out and find this woman again and love her. Love this woman who is loved by her husband, even though she's an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel. Boy, you got to catch that part. This is not a God who's so wrathful and mad he's going to punish people because you didn't stay inside the boundaries of godly behavior. Here's a God with a broken heart. Here's a prophet. Here's a husband with a broken heart. And God says, I want you to go find this woman again. So I bought her for myself. She was rightfully his, but he had to go buy her again. I want you to buy her for yourself. Or Hosea said, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. You know what the going price was for a slave in Hosea's day? Just run-of-the-mill slave, 30 shekels of silver. She didn't even come close to a run-of-the-mill slave. That tells us about the condition she was in. When a slave was sold naked. Because you wanted to see if the slave had enough strength in his body to do the work. Or if the woman looked to be able to bear children and therefore more workers for the farm or the company or whatever it was. And it was obvious when you looked at Gomer, buck naked, she didn't have anything left off for anybody. In fact, barley, which was the grain used for the lowest animals, was also a part of the deal. She was seen not only as property, she was down on the level of an animal. And God said, I want you to go back, Hosea, and I want you to love her. Because that's how I love my sons and daughters.
They've played the whore. They've sold out to counterfeit cheap lovers. Liars. Who've brought nothing but heartache and tragedy into their lives. But I love them still. You're going to go buy her. So Hosea buys her back in her degraded position. He buys her back even though she's rightfully his. He could have left her there. He could have abandoned her there. The law of God permitted him to have her stoned on the spot. And any good, righteous, God-fearing husband would have done that if he was a law keeper. Hosea was a lover. Just like our God is a lover. And even though the requirement of the law meant death, he decided to love her out of the position that he was in, that she was in. And so he buys back what is rightfully his. Maybe he should have abandoned her, but he couldn't. He was loved by her. If he had acted like a mere man, he would have just let her go or walked away. But listen to chapter 3 in Hosea, verse 5. Because we can interpret here that when Hosea bought her back, she came back home with him, trembling, ready for the end of what was about to happen. 4 and 5, I'll read together from the message. The people of Israel are going to live a long time, stripped of security and protection. Without religion and comfort, they'll be godless and prayerless, but in time they'll come back, these Israelites. They will come back looking for their God and their David King. They will come back chastened to reverence. Before God and His good gifts. Ready? Listen to this. Listen to this. It's not going to say this in your translation, but this is a good one. Ready for the end of the story of His love. You have got to keep in mind that when you read the books of the Bible in the Old Testament that sounds so harsh and condemning, it's a love story. Gomer comes back home ready to receive the gifts that Hosea is willing to give, trembling, chastened by the loving reverence of Hosea, waiting for the end of the story of love, because it always ends in love. The love of God always gets the final word. Everybody is shocked. Everybody is stunned. Everybody is appalled. Hosea, what in the world are you doing? Has this woman bewitched you too? We thought you were a prophet from God. We had our doubts when you went and married that whore, because any prophet from God wouldn't hang out with people like that. Now that it's been confirmed, we thought you had learned better. And you bought her again? What a waste of money and energy and time. What is the matter with you? They were shocked. They were appalled. They were stunned. But it was the stage upon which Hosea could proclaim the truth. He could look them each in the eye and say, Gomer is you, and Gomer is you, and Gomer is you, and Gomer is you. And my love for her is God's love for you, only in an infinite fashion. This is exactly what God wants to do for you, because that's the main part of our story. This was a literal historical event. It's not just a made-up parable. This is about the God who never stops loving. Hosea is the husband who never stops loving, no matter what, but it all points to the God who never stops loving. Go back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. After God told Hosea to go take Gomer, this harlot, this whore, and have children by her, he says these words. I didn't read them earlier because we're coming back to them now. For the land, the people of the land, commit flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. You see, they were shocked that Hosea would marry Gomer the first time. They were appalled and angry that he would go back and rescue her and pay a price for her the second time. They weren't shocked and stunned and appalled at all about their own harlotry before God. They couldn't make the connection. Flagrant harlotry. Habitual, repeated, willful choices to give their bodies and their hearts and their souls to anything but God. They had prostituted themselves. What Gomer had done to Hosea, they had each done to God. Because God had taken the nation of Israel out of this world, out of the bondage of Egypt where they are, and He courted them through the parting of the Red Sea, and He brought them before an altar called Mount Sinai, and He said, I'll be your God, and you can be my people, which was really this question, will you marry me? And they said, we will. We do. We will marry you. But it wasn't long before, even though they entered into a covenant with Him, the entire nation played the prodigal. They went to the far country. They went a-whoring. And they debased themselves for this fantasy, this illusion of some personal gain because God didn't love them enough to take care of them. They misused their God-given gifts for their own little journeys. And they offered themselves to the fallen voices of this world for unworthy ends. They left their first love. Do you remember when Jesus came back to the church in the Revelation? In the second chapter, and He said, I know about all your religious activity, and I know the good deeds you do, and the buildings you build, and you can spot a heretic a mile away, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love. It's always a love affair. It's always about a God of infinite love who never stops loving. And God through Hosea is contending with His people. And God through Hosea and the Holy Spirit with us today is contending with His people. It's time to have your eyes open to seek and repent and turn back to Him. Listen to Hosea chapter 14. I'm reading again from the Message. O Israel, come back. Verse 1. Return to your God. You're down but not out. Prepare your confession and come back to the Lord. Pray to Him. Take away our sin. Accept our confession. Receive as restitution our repentant prayers. Assyria is not going to save us. You think politics and what's going to happen next week is going to save anybody in this room? Assyria is not going to save us. Horses won't get us where we want to go. I don't care what kind of car you drive with how many horsepower in it. It's not going to take you where you want to go. That's not our source of strength. We'll never say again our God to something that we've made with our own hands. You're our last hope, God. We are orphans that need your mercy. And then God speaks, I'll heal their waywardness. I'll love them lavishly. I will make a fresh start with Israel. He'll burst like bloom, like a crocus in the spring. He'll put down deep oak tree roots and become a forest of oaks. He'll become splendid like a giant sequoia. His fragrance will be like a grove of cedars. Those who even live near Him will be blessed by Him. They will bless and prosper under His gifts. Everyone will be talking about them, spreading their fame as the children of God. Ephraim is finished with gods that are no gods. From now on, I'm the one who answers and satisfies them. I am like a luxuriant tree. Everything you need is found in me. Did you just sing that previously or not? Everything. You are my everything. Everything that we need is found in Him. He never stops loving His people. His love is always there for free. Even His discipline is born of His love. Even though He loves us, He comes back to us and redeems us and buys us, even though we rightfully belong to Him. See, this is a God who does what He does always because of who He is. You see, for Hosea, this is personal. This is not legal. This is not some impersonal violation of behavioral boundaries or misunderstanding of theological systems. This is something very personal. You see, our God does what He does because of who He is. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. But listen to Hosea chapter 11, verse 9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Israel or Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man. You know how any real man would have acted toward Gomer? But you see, Hosea was a godly man. And God says, I'm not a man. I am God, the Holy One in your midst. God does what He does because of who He is. And His name and His nature is love. This is a personal God who personally loves us. God wants us to see that spiritual harlotry or spiritual adultery or idolatry, whatever you want to call it, is a betrayal of love, not law. Sin is a violation of the God who loves us, not just of a behavioral rule somewhere. The charges that are being made here of spiritual adultery or idolatry are not being made by a God who's mad because we didn't abide by the rules. This is a God whose heart is breaking because we would not receive His love. I've come to you. I've offered myself to you. I've given you gifts. I've bought you. I'll buy you again. I'll never stop loving you. You see, Hosea's story is about the personal love of God. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. Hosea says, there's a day coming when you're going to call me Ishi. Ishi is a Hebrew word for my dear husband. All the ladies in the room, say Ishi. Ishi, remember it. Whisper it into your husband's ear when you get married someday. Oh, you're my Ishi. You're my dear loving husband. You don't want to ever be married to someone that you would call Baali. Baali means my slave master. You don't want to marry someone. You don't want to be joined to someone that you have to constantly call my slave master. You want to be able to go, my Ishi. My Ishi. My dear loving husband. See, this is how God reveals Himself to all of us. Our Ishi, our dear loving husband who's always looking out for our best interest. It's very personal. So let's close by taking a look at this personal love of God. This personal love of God, is it, we would understand it as Hosea is spelling it out for us here. First of all, the personal love of God is a pursuing love. God's love is a holy passion for oneness. He wants an intimacy, a relationship, a fellowship with those created in His image. That's an amazing and stunning thought because, as I said earlier, we were all born running away from God. We'll come back to verse after verse in Hosea's prophecy about how self-centered and self-determining we can become. But it boils down to this, that none of us are seeking God or pursuing Him. You know why? We want to be our own gods. We're not pursuing God. We're not looking for God. If He doesn't come looking for us, we wouldn't have any interest in Him whatsoever. But He pursues us even when we're ignorant of Him. Chapter 2, verse 8, God says, oh, she doesn't know that I was the one who gave her these things. Hosea thought her false counterfeit lovers were her supplies for all of her pleasures. Oh no, she's ignorant. She doesn't know I was the one who gave her all of these things. I was talking with someone yesterday who said, well, I kind of think, you know, I've earned everything that I have. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 came to my mind. What do you have that you haven't received from God? What do you have? Where did you get the health? Where did you get the intelligence? Where did you get the family that loves you and supports you? What do you have that you haven't received? We didn't generate anything on our own. Even when we're ignorant of God, He's pursuing us. Even when we're ignoring God, He's pursuing us. Chapter 4, verse 12, my people consult their idols and their wands to inform them because a spirit of harlotry has led them astray. They've played the harlot, departing from their God. So we know God is real, and yet we even ignore Him, and He continues to pursue us. He allures us. Even while we're out in the far country and in the wilderness, He's speaking to us in so many ways. The anxiety is God alluring us back home. The fear that it might run out is God alluring us back home. The worry about whether this is going to last or not is God alluring us back home into His unquenchable love. All for this purpose, that we might return to Him. This is going to be a key word. The word return is used 22 times in the book of Hosea. I'm pursuing you because I want you to turn around and come back to me. I want you to find your home and your supply in me. This personal love of God is also a jealous love. It's a protective love. God's not jealous of us, but He's jealous for us. He wants what's in our best interest. Look in chapter 2 of Hosea, verses 6 and 7. Here we think we are being supplied by false, lying lovers. And God says, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I'll build a wall against her so that she can't find her paths. She will pursue other lovers, but she'll not overcome them or find them. She will seek them, but they'll not be there. Because then she might say, I'll go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than it is even now. We might in our day call it tough love. God's love is tough. It's a jealous love. And whatever you and I place our faith apart from God, He will intend that thing to fail you at some point in the future. He doesn't want you captive to a false, lying lover. That's why these hedges and walls that come up in our life are often blessings in disguise. That lost job, that failed friendship, that closed door, that blocked road. You thought, if I don't get this, I am going to die. God thought, if she gets this, she's going to die. I'll block the road. I'll put a hedge of thorns around that particular goal because it would never be in her best interest. Boy, the hedges of thorns make it painful for us to pursue that much longer, but a wall blocks it off and makes it impossible, and God is doing that out of His love for us. In chapter 2, verse 15, He talks about the Valley of Achor. That was the valley of trouble for the children of Israel. We'll come back and look at that again. But God says, I'll take the Valley of Achor and I'll turn it into a door of hope. I'm going to take all of your trouble right now that you think you're having because you don't think God loves you. You don't think God is. You don't think God's big enough to care about you and make you a success. I'm going to take all of your trouble and I'm going to transform it into your hope. I put that painful hedge of thorns in your life so that you didn't rush headlong off of a cliff. I built that wall that stopped you dead in your tracks so that you would not find life in anything but me. But see, that's the love of our God. But it is a jealous love. It is a jealous love. He's not going to have any other competitors. This discipline is born of God's love for us. The pain gets our attention and causes us to stop and reevaluate what life is all about. Maybe we'll listen to God and His love and return to the truth. This is a redemptive love. Remember, Hosea went back and paid the price. Is there any clearer picture in the Bible except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ than this one here in Hosea about the redemptive, restorative love of God? Go ahead and refuse the pursuing love of God. Resist the jealous love of God. And listen, here's what He'll do. He'll let sin run its course. He'll give you what you want so you find out it's not really what you want. And God will let sin do its work. And sin will use you, and sin will abuse you, and sin will strip you naked, and sin will leave you without value. And when you can't do anything else about it whatsoever, God will come personally and love you and redeem you. Frankly, I'm here to tell you, you'd rather not have that as a part of your testimony. But if that's what it takes, then for eternal gain, that's fine. It's worth it. You can return much sooner than that. But some of us are consequential learners. And God uses the consequences of our life and the bottoming out places to get our attention. And then He'll come and pray for your freedom with divine currency. Listen, your unfaithfulness and mine and all of our unfaithfulness put together cannot stop the unquenchable love of God. Why would He do this? So that you and I might return to Him. Find our life, our hope, our future in Him. And finally, this personal love of God is a giving love. He is our needs met. We just read from Hosea chapter 14, verse 8. From me comes your life. From me comes all the fruit that you need. He brings us into a forever union or oneness with Himself. Look in chapter 2 of Hosea, verses 19 and 20. I'm betrothing you to me. I'm joining you to me in the wedding ceremony so two can be as one forever. And look at the wedding gifts that come when you're joined to God. I will betroth you to me in righteousness, justice, loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness. These are the wedding gifts we receive in the marriage ceremony to the Lamb of God. We get this oneness with Himself and everything that belongs to His nature. We get a brand new name. Now we're called the people of God. We're people who have the mercy of God. Why wouldn't we return to this God? I want you to look at one final verse with me and then we'll close. Hosea chapter 8, verse 9. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 9, there is a phrase at the very end of that verse.
The first line of verse 9 says, "For they have gone up to Assyria, they've gone out to the world, like a wild donkey all alone." Some of the other prophets use this same kind of imagery, like a donkey in heat, or a camel in heat, sniffing the wind, seeing who or what they can join themselves to that will make life worth living. Now let that imagery stick in your brain for a minute. It's coarse. Maybe you didn't grow up on the farm in rural Kentucky, so you've never seen it before. But it's what human beings do, just sniff the winds of the air, trying to find anything, anyone, even if we have to pay for it, that will make life worth living, in our estimation. Like a wild donkey all alone, Ephraim has hired lovers. You can use human currency to hire lovers. You can use your appearance. You can use your body. You can use the money that you've been graced to earn and spend it on whatever you want, not what God says is in your best interest. And you can sniff the wind every day the rest of your lives if you want and pay for the love of the world. Hosea's question to us, God's question to us today and to the weeks that follow is this: why would you pay for finite lovers when you can have the infinite love of God for free? Why would you waste 20 years of your life giving yourself away to something or someone that could never provide the return that God wants to give you? Why would you pay for counterfeit love when you can have the love of God for free? Let's pray. The love of God has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Hosea is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ who comes to buy every single one of us off of a slave block called sin. And He comes with divine currency to purchase something for you and me we could never buy on our own. To give to us freely something we could never earn or have from any other source. I proclaim to you today, Jesus Christ is the love of God. I proclaim to you today, He is the life you were created to be joined to. Would you join me in that confession? Would you turn and return if you've gone to play the prodigal wife? And come home to the true lover of your soul? Father, we thank You for the free gift of life and love in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You love us enough to even put a hedge of painful thorns around some of our choices, a wall that's impossible to get around to some of our pursuits. We even thank You for those places where our foolish choices have left us naked and abused and unable to extricate ourselves, because there Your grace and mercy was made known to us. The peace we could not buy, we found as a free gift from You. Father, sort out our questions, sort out our confusions, bring clear revelation of who You are as a loving God, pursuing us, jealously guarding what's in our best interest, bringing gifts without strings attached. May we see it more clearly than ever before through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.